1 Timothy chapter 1. You follow as I read. We're going to start in verse 12, read down to the end of the chapter. We'll eventually get to the text. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we come to our text for today. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I want to preach from those last three verses of that chapter, 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20, a message I have entitled, What Happened? What Happened? We've heard alluded to already this school year, and you guys know it's a fact, you've been paying attention, is that everybody that starts out living the Christian life doesn't continue living the Christian life. I remember just as a youngster, I grew up in a church called First Baptist Church of Lake Crystal, Minnesota, a little church in a small town in Minnesota, but that's where I was saved, that's where I was baptized, and even though the building has been torn down, now don't laugh at that, because one day you'll be old enough that everything you've ever went to, the building has been torn down as well. That's right where my life is right now, but that building's been torn down, but in my mind, I can still picture the entire building, because I loved going to church there. But I can remember being a youngster, just asking myself this question. Why do so many people that grew up in this church quit going to this church? And I'm not talking about people that move away. I'm not talking about that. It's always a question. And then we have a question when I pastored. Why is it that so many people that got saved and then they go a different direction, or somebody made a decision and they go a different direction? It's definitely a problem. You can look at Barna. I don't necessarily appreciate or believe all of Barna's statistics. He's usually drawing from a wider stage than what we are on today. But anyway, there are statistics. And he talks about the numbers of people that start out living for the Lord and then don't continue. But we're in a kind of a different environment here today. We're in a Bible college. I came in here about 9:30 to walk around the auditorium to pray just a little bit. Don't worry, I didn't have a class. I didn't skip out on a class or anything. And back in the back when I was walking, it says, Ambassador, our sole focus is to train people for the ministry. That's a pretty narrow focus. That's more narrow than a church. That's more narrow than teen camp. We're supposed to be training people for the battle. For the battle that the Lord has called us to. Now, in that environment, unfortunately, some people will walk away. And we'll say, what happened? What happened to that guy? I can remember he's in college. Man, he already could preach. What happened to that young lady? She came and she had standards and she had convictions and she had come from a good situation. What happened? Sometimes you're left to just sit there and wonder what happened. Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, the veteran, is laying down the same concerns that I want to address this morning. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we want to look at this morning. We must determine today to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in order to continue living for Him and serving Him. For all my past homiletic students, my present homiletic students, that's called a proposition, just because someone's going to say, I didn't say my proposition. So now what I do is I say my proposition, and then I tell you I just said my proposition. Amen, homiletic students? All right, very good. That way I don't get any abuse when we get to the cafeteria in a little bit. But that's what the Apostle Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about the very same thing, that people start, but they don't continue. They're all fired up at one time, and then gradually, slowly, the fire begins to die out. Which one are you? Which one are you? We'd be a fool this morning, wouldn't we? If we would say in this audience this morning, 125, 150 here this morning, in this audience, we'd be a fool, wouldn't we, if we'd say 100% of you are going to live for the Lord. Well, you'd say, boy, that's the most naive statement I ever heard, that 100% of any group. Sad, though, isn't it? That we already understand there's going to be some defeats. There's going to be some losses. There's going to be a broken-hearted parent somewhere. There's going to be a pastor that cared about you, that spent time on you, that invested in you. They're going to sit in their office. Unfortunately, we know that's true, though, don't we? We know human experience. We know where it is. But the Apostle Paul sets down the solution for it. I want you to turn with me in 1 Timothy 1, four lessons to learn this morning. Four lessons to learn with me in verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first lesson is a challenge. Notice with me in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, here's the challenge, mightest war a good warfare. So we consider the challenge that Paul gives to Timothy and a challenge that he gives to us. What is that challenge? That he is raising up people that will enter into this warfare and will not just war, but the verse says war a good warfare. A good warfare. It's a battle. It's a battlefield. Very few of us this morning have understand what a literal, real battlefield is. I was in that generation where my older brothers were drafted into the Army and during the Vietnam War, the Vietnam conflict. But I was in that generation where we did not have to go. It's hard to believe there was a draft at one time in this country, but there was. And to be real honest, I do not know what a literal, physical battlefield is. I've seen it on the news or something like that. Most of us this morning have no idea what that is. But the Apostle Paul is getting Timothy ready for a battle. Now, my son's a deputy sheriff down in Florida, and I've seen all the gear he has. And when he gets ready to go to work just on a normal day, normal everyday day, his gear that he wears weighs 22 pounds. That's what he puts on, his bulletproof vest, all the things that he has on there. It's kind of interesting. He works for a long time. When he first started working, he worked third shift. I don't know, something happened where he got to go out in the days, which is a blessing for his family. But when you're in Florida in the daytime, like 6 months out of the year, and wearing 22 pounds of extra gear, that's uncomfortable, you know, because it is warm, hot, and humid. Why does he do that? Is every day like a life or death situation? No. But he's ready. He's prepared. There could be a battle coming. I like how the Apostle Paul says it, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What I want you to think about now is to war a good warfare. There's a battle in the Christian life. There's a battle in everyone's life. There's a battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a battle for souls. There's a lot of battles out there. But we need somebody that'll enter into the battle. Now, during the Vietnam conflict, if we go back in our history, I know you guys know United States history, but anyway, some people didn't want to go fight. Some people at that time burned their draft cards. They had been drafted and they burned them. Some people went to Canada. They went across the border because they wouldn't be brought back. And of course, we gave them amnesty. They were allowed to come back after a number of years of that. But when there's a war, some people know what war is and they avoid it. It's always been true. There's always been some people in the midst of a war that say, I'm not interested in that. I'm not I'm not concerned about that. So Paul is telling Timothy that there's a battle. If there's a war, we need some warriors. We need some soldiers. Unfortunately, we got plenty of generals. We just don't have many soldiers. We got plenty of people that have the plan figured out. We just don't have many people that will enter into the battle. So the challenge, first of all, what is it? War, a good warfare. Then he says, how? In verse 18. Notice it with me. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. How we war a good warfare in verse 18 is according to the prophecies, or said a different way, according to the Bible, according to the Word of God. We take the Word of God. God teaches it to us. We learn it. We put it in our practice in our life. We live by it. The Bible helps us to war a good warfare. We have a lot of people today, they want a major on psychology. They want to major on self-motivation, self-esteem. There's all different kinds of ways that people say something can be done. But what the Bible says how we war a good warfare is according to the Bible. We understand what the war is. We understand what the battle is. We understand how to gain victory in that battle through the prophecies which went before on thee. Here's Paul, concerned about Timothy. See, first of all, we see the challenge is to war a good warfare. Second of all, do you see with me also in verse 18, Paul's concern? Notice how he says this in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee. Here's what he says. Son Timothy. That's quite a statement. That's a statement of endearment, isn't it? That's a statement of how close those two were. Timothy was not his real son, physical son, biological son. He was his son in the faith. But the Apostle Paul is concerned about Timothy. Now, not only is he concerned about Timothy, but this passage fits every one of us this morning. He's concerned about us, about you, and about me. Do you see the words of Paul? Son Timothy. I can hear the emotion, can't you? I can hear the tear in the Apostle Paul's voice, can't you? Now, wherever we've come from, different churches, different backgrounds, different family situations, all of us have people, and multiple people, that are praying that same prayer that Paul prayed for Timothy, that same concern they have for you. You are somebody's favorite person. You are somebody's that they are praying for you, that they are concerned about you, that they want you to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they want you to make your life count. You are today here because somebody prayed for you. You are today here because somebody cared about you. Maybe somebody picked you up. Maybe somebody brought you to church. Maybe somebody paid for you to go to teen camp. I don't know, but somebody cares about you, just like Paul cared about Timothy. Now, notice why he has a concern, and notice why he says, son Timothy. Look with me in the larger context of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice verse 3, first of all. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Some people are already teaching false doctrine. 1 Timothy still in chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Now, verse 19, he says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So three times in that chapter, the Apostle Paul alludes when he's talking to Timothy that others in that same time period have swerved aside. So not only is it in the 21st century we had this problem, it's all the way back in the first century. Paul talking to Timothy says, some are teaching false doctrine. He left him there. He says, you take care of that. Yeah, obvious implication is that you're supposed to teach right doctrine in a church. He says then in verse 6, some have swerved aside. That's disheartening, isn't it? It's challenging. In 2019, they had the World Track Championships. They're supposed to have it every 2 years because the Olympics moving from 2020 to 2021. They had the world championships in 19. They were supposed to have them in 21. Now they have them in 22. They're going to be in Eugene, Oregon. But they had them in Doha, Qatar, however you want to say that, which is super hot. In fact, they built a new kind of stadium. They built an outdoor stadium for track and field with air conditioning. It seats 80,000 people, but they have air conditioning. Because even running the races in the middle of the night, it was still like about 125 degrees. Now, the problem was they had to run the marathon. The marathon is 26.2 miles. Now, to be honest with you, just driving 26 miles tuckers me out. But anyway, they're going to run. It hurts me when you laugh that much at that joke. But anyway, they're going to run 26 miles. They're going to start the race at midnight to try to make it as bearable as they could make it. And usually they run a marathon, it's like, you run way out and come way back. You don't ever run past the same place twice. But because of the situation, they basically had a five-mile track that they ran five times. They had healthcare workers, trained physicians, every 50 yards. Because they were literally afraid the heat would be so much, people would start dropping dead. In fact, now these are world-class athletes, you understand? These are people that have spent their entire life training for this event, just like Olympians. It's the same kind of level. And in the girls' race, the young ladies' race, half of them dropped out because they physically couldn't continue. Remember, these are people that have spent their entire life training for that moment. The men, one-third to one-half dropped out as well. And literally, you would watch the race, and one would fall, and literally, the ER, the doctors and everything would start sprinting to that person. They were so afraid that that person was almost at the verge of cardiac arrest or a heat stroke or something that getting there, they had to get there like instantly. This sounds like a scary event, you know? I mean, just for a medal, this sounds like just a little bit over the top, you know? I love to watch the Olympics. I love to watch the track and field. But, you know, when they start to explain, you know, we're concerned about this and there's going to be a trained, licensed healthcare worker every 50 yards, you think the average person say, I'm really not interested anymore, you know. But they train for it. It's a battle, isn't it? Somebody eventually won the race, right? Somebody got the gold medal, right? Somebody got the silver medal. Somebody got the bronze. That's the way it works. But a lot of people never finished. A lot of people, literally, their bodies shut down on them. They just couldn't function in that kind of severe heat. And they're that worker, that healthcare worker, to a person they don't even really know, just an athlete. They run up to them immediately and start to attend to them. Here's Paul. His concern is Timothy. He cares about him. And the reason he cares about him is because all around him, he sees people not continuing on. Challenging situation, right? Difficult situation. So first we see the challenge. Second of all, we see the concern. Thirdly, if you notice with me, the charge. We're in verse 19, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's back up and read verse 18. We'll read into 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war, a good warfare. Now verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now the charge in verse 18 is this in verse 19. Holding faith, first of all, and secondly, holding a good conscience. Two aspects now to living the Christian life. Holding faith is what you believe. What you believe matters. Now, we are taught something today. We're taught it in the media. We're taught it in churches. We're taught it in churches to the left of us. Like I say in some classes, but just about everybody's to the left of us. But we're taught this idea that what you can change what you believe and it doesn't really matter. Well, it depends where you get your beliefs from. Now, if you get them from the media, you can't change them because they're changing all the time. They don't know what they believe from one time to the next. In fact, if you go back and read the media 10 years ago, you'll see that very evidently. But if we get our belief system from the Bible, which doesn't change, that does change how we look at it. Now, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. The difficulty is the world around us is changing all the time. In fact, the last couple years, the change has been crazy. And not only that, but your life and my life is changing all at the same time. So we're anchored to a book that doesn't change, but yet our circumstances of life change. Our situation in life changes. You guys sitting in church listening to somebody preach, you young guys, you got a bunch of ideas. Well, when you get up and are leading and you're leading the ministry, then you'll start to see how it's a little different from that viewpoint. But the Bible doesn't change. And so Paul encourages Timothy to do two things. Hold faith, in other words, what you believe, and hold a good conscience. That's how you live. How you live is based upon what you believe. Now, some of you are going to go out of here and you're going to change your belief system. You're going to change what you hold to be the truth of God's word. Happens all the time. It's heartbreaking. And as you change it, then you're going to wonder why it's changing your life. Why? Because your behavior is anchored to your belief system. And if you'll be anchored to the Bible, then your Bible does not change. Your belief system will not change. And you can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over just a couple pages in 1 Timothy. He says the same thing in different ways, but he says the same message again. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. He says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." That verse starts with three imperatives, three commands. Take heed to yourself, take heed to the doctrine, and continue in them. Continue on. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last part of verse 2. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last sentence of verse 2. "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." What's he talking about? What you believe is important, wholesome words, and how you live is important, the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, what does he say there, still in your Bible, 1 Timothy 6? What does he say next about somebody that's not anchored to the word of God and to how they live? He is proud, verse 4. Knowing nothing. So in other words, you're anchored to the truth or you're anchored to yourself. Still in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses of this chapter, the last two verses of this epistle, he says this, "O Timothy." Do you see the heart there? "O Timothy." Same thing he said in chapter 1. "Son Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." The faith there is the word of God, what is taught in the word of God. And they moved from that back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The charge then is very simple. Holding faith, that's what you believe, and a good conscience, that's how you live. There's many verses in the New Testament on the word conscience, how you live, but it's talk about your Christian life, your Christian walk, your daily life, your daily walk. That's important. That's essential. It's based upon the word of God. So first of all, we see the challenge. Second of all, we see the concern. Thirdly, the charge. Now, fourthly, the consequence. Paul wants to make certain that Timothy understands this. Verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Here's the consequence. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul says that. He talks to Timothy about how much he cares about him. And then he said, and here's some examples of what happens if you go a different direction. It's, notice the consequence described. It's a shipwreck, verse 19. Now, that's kind of out of our generation, out of our time period. But I think we can all picture in our mind eyes a ship that's been wrecked, ship that's been destroyed, ship that's been in an accident, ran aground. Today, we would say like a car wreck. I remember when we were coming back from Florida this summer, we had three of our grandkids with us. We were driving through Columbia, South Carolina, right about a rush hour at supper time. And we just, on the interstate there, we just came out. We must have just been like 3 or 4 or 5 minutes behind a serious car accident. I mean, you could just see it. Right when we were getting there, we were in just a total, nobody was moving, and the fire trucks were going down both sides, just going as fast as they could. Obviously, somebody was seriously injured in that accident. We've all seen stuff like that, haven't we? And you could just look at the vehicles, and you could see that the destruction was serious. That those cars were beyond just totaled. Somebody was injured in there. And so the Apostle Paul says, everybody at that time period would know what a shipwreck is. Starts out, looks good, but he said, something happened. There's a consequence. He's describing it. Notice, second of all, he defines it. How do you get to that point? How do you get to the shipwreck point? It says right there in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith. What did they put away? A good conscience. What did they put away? How they lived their Christian life. Now, some people say that this is wrong. Some people say, live according to your conscience. That's not right to do that. You live according to the Bible. Live according to the Word of God. You live according to what's true. You live according to what doesn't change. At the same time, a good conscience is the outworking of the Christian life. In other words, I know what's right, and I do what's right. I know what God has for me to do, and I live for the Lord. But notice what these two did in verse 20. They put away, concerning their faith, a good conscience. They set it aside. It's not important. And so they fall into the category of the people described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 who started out, but they set it aside. They set what the Bible taught. They set their conscience aside. That could happen to you. You could come with all the best intentions. You could come with all of the best background. You could come with people and parents and pastors and people that have poured their lives into you. But ultimately, you are going to make the decision on the direction of your life. I can't make it for you. If we could make it for you, we would. But you're going to make your own decision. Is your life going to be a shipwreck? You say, well, I don't know. Yes, you do. You can make your own choices on that. So what they did here now in verse 20, it says in verse 19, they put away a good conscience. That's all right. It doesn't matter. That's no big deal. You ever hear this one? That's just kind of old school preaching. Boy, that's for the horse and buggy days. You know, I understand our society's changing. I totally understand that. I understand technology. I understand that. But some things don't change. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. Doesn't matter what anybody says. Doesn't matter what this world says. The Bible hasn't changed. And some things are still right. And some things are still wrong. I understand some people say there's a lot of gray areas. My personal opinion is I don't think there's near as many as people say there are. But I just tell you what. Some things are, beyond a shadow of a doubt, right or wrong. Some things are, beyond a shadow of a doubt, black and white. And if you're not careful, you can start to explain away. You can start to justify your own sin. You can start to justify. You say, well, I'm better than that person. I'm not as bad as that individual. Well, you know, so-and-so did this. But here it is. They put away concerning their faith. What's the faith? The Bible. The beliefs of the Bible. They put it away and they made shipwreck. It's quite a statement, isn't it? What did Paul want there in 1 Timothy 1? He wanted Timothy to have a long, fruitful ministry, didn't he? He wanted Timothy to be just like the Apostle Paul. He wanted Timothy to still be standing for the Lord many years after Paul's life was over and finished. It's absolutely what he wanted to have. See, that's why I brought this Bible today. Because it reminds me of my parents. Which reminds me of my grandparents. Which reminds me of the heritage that God has given to me. There's an old statement, there's no fool like an old fool. And there's no fool like somebody who lived for the Lord for a number of years and then went their own way. Unfortunately, it happens. It has happened in the past, and we'd all be a fool if we didn't think it could happen today, because it can. And exactly what he describes is, so you will not make shipwreck. Shipwreck. Lastly, the consequence demonstrated. Notice verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Now, some people say that's kind of harsh, but it's in the Bible, so it can't be harsh. It must be absolutely true and must be absolutely something that needs to be said. He said, watch out for Hymenaeus and Alexander, because they've made shipwreck of their lives. Where are you at this morning? You have every opportunity to have a ministry, to serve God, to make your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have every opportunity before you. The opportunities that you've been given, people, young people your age in other countries, not as blessed as our nation are, would give anything to be here. Now the question is, what's going to happen? You say, well, I've got this certain... No. No, it's up to you. And that's exactly what Paul said to Timothy. He says, Timothy, don't make shipwreck. That's what we say to you. Don't make a wreck of your lives. Make your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your life something that other people will say, well, it's amazing what God has done through that individual, through that person. What God can do in their life. There were five preachers. This is a long time ago. Once again, all my illustrations are old school illustrations. But that's right, because I'm old. It's all right. It's not a problem at all. Five guys left a Bible college in Texas, and they had heard that a place to go start churches was the Midwest and the West. So five guys left, all five young guys. Can't you picture them? I can picture them. Now, they had narrow ties, you understand, because it's old school, you know. They didn't have cool socks like you people do, and I don't understand that sock thing at all. But anyway, I really don't understand that. I tell you what, they wore white shirts when they preached, and they wore dark suits, and all God's people should say amen to that. But anyway, that's another point, another message. All five of them left, and they all were fired up to serve God. One went to Sioux City, Iowa, started a church, pastored it for 45 years. He just retired. One guy went to Grand Island, Nebraska, started a church. At the same time, he started a couple other churches. He moved to Wyoming. He had a heart attack, but he pastored 30-plus years. The third guy went to Omaha, Nebraska, started a church. At that time, it was called Trinity Baptist. They've changed the name. The church is still going. That guy's still preaching. He's preaching till today, 50 years later. The fourth guy didn't do so well. He started a church, had some hard times, difficult times. He's living for the Lord, not preaching. The fifth guy, he's in a little town in Nebraska. I know what the town is. I won't say it. He started a church in that town, got discouraged, got away from the Lord. That guy, today, by his own testimony, doesn't even believe in God anymore. So what happened to those five guys? Boy, I can just picture them in the vehicle, can't you? Now, when five guys back in that day, they only had one piece of luggage apiece, you understand, so they could all travel in one car. So my illustration still works, you know. But they all came all fired up to serve God. I kind of think of it like you guys going out to serve the Lord. It's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. You can be like the guy that started the church in Sioux City, won people the Lord, retired, turned their church off, church still going well, praise the Lord. Or you could be like Hymenaeus and Alexander. You could be like that individual. And then we would say, what happened? What happened to that person? It's all inside you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Take and use it in our lives this morning. Father, we need your help. And I pray, Lord, as we consider this passage, we consider the testimony, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. And we consider what he has to say, Lord, that you would use it in our lives, that we'd be faithful to you and obedient to you, Lord. We'll thank you for it. Lord, do a work in these young people's lives. Lord, no doubt you have a place for them to serve. Mission field, pastorate, evangelism. You know exactly what it is, Lord, but I know you have a place for them. There's so many needy places. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd do a work in their lives this morning and that you would do a work in their lives while they're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.